question I have for you today, and this is an audience participation moment. How does God get your attention? Go ahead. Just shout it out, Isaiah. Okay, through difficult times, through hard times. How else does God get your attention? When you obey, hopefully, yes. When you don't obey. Okay, yes, hopefully he gets your attention for that. Less? Okay, when you're doing his work. Good. Hopefully when he gives you the invitation, right? That gets your invitation and respond in obedience. Chuck? Yeah, blessings. Okay, yeah, blessings. So hardship and blessings. Yeah, how else? Todd?
Fear.
Okay, God can get your attention in that way. Good. Abby? And how does he do that? Okay, directly to you. Good. How else? The sunrise. Yeah, that's a good way that he speaks to us every day. putting me all in the... Ben, sorry. Getting everybody having to remember every... I have a hard time remembering all my kids' names, let alone all of you all's names. Ben! A need appear. Okay. And he speaks to you and says... This is for you. Right. Okay, good. Any other ways? Charlene? Yes, that is the primary way that he speaks to us. It's you got a whole book full of him speaking to you right here. So it's scripture. And sometimes those words leap off the page to you and really, really connect with your heart. Anybody else? Ways that God gets your attention? Sunday morning sermons. Amen to that. Good. Yes, I saw a hand back here. Was that you, Tammy? Yeah. Yep, he speaks through us through other people. Good. And I'm sure if you really give this some thought, we could go through and each one of you could give me an answer to this. Interestingly, none of you have said that God has gotten your attention through a burning bush that is not consumed. Interestingly. But that is what we're going to talk about today. And so before I do, I would like to pray. So if you would bow with me. Lord of heaven and earth, I pray that in these moments your word would fall like rain on hearts that are thirsty for your truth. And so I pray, Almighty God, that these moments would be holy and that you would have your way in our hearts. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So please fill me with your power that I might clearly proclaim your goodness and your grace and this gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have been in the book of Exodus. This is actually sermon number 3 in a series of I don't know how many yet because I haven't really planned it out yet, but we're working through the book of Exodus. And it's the story of God's people exiting from Egypt. That's what the book of Exodus is really all about. Last week, in chapter 2, we saw the birth of Moses, and then 40 years later, the bloodshed that he committed in his haste to be Israel's deliverer. We saw the bride, who happened to be named Zipporah, and then the burden of God's people as they continued to be oppressed in the slavery of Egypt. That was chapter 2. Today in chapter 3, we're going to cover all of chapter 3, verses 1 through 22, and kind of tried to like to break it down into some smaller bite sizes for you. I don't like it when people say, I just don't understand the Bible. Well, that's probably because you're trying to read it while you're watching TV at the same time, or you got to read it slowly, because there is a story to be told, and it is the greatest story ever told. And chapter 3 is part of that today. The breakdown for it today that we've got is it is the burning bush. It's one of the most famous stories in the scriptures. And because Charlton Heston made it really famous as well, he wasn't available to come and preach this sermon today. But the burning bush, the tough task, the precious promise, and then divine direction. So that'll kind of be the framework for how we work through this material today. And And I hope that, yeah, as you, as God tries to get your attention, I hope that you don't suffer from spiritual ADD today. ADD is where, you know, we're distracted by almost anything and then get off track and we just bounce all over the place. And some of us suffer from a type of spiritual ADD as well. These are moments where we really want to hone, zero in, focus on God's word today and listen and ask him, what are you trying to tell me today, Lord? I want to obey. What is it that you want me to do? So we'll start with verses 1 through 6 of this pretty awesome chapter. And just so that you know, a little bit later on in the book of Exodus, as well as in the book of Acts, it reveals that this story that we're going to read happens 40 years after where we left off at the end of chapter 2 last week. So there's a 40-year break between the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. If you remember, at the end of chapter 2, Moses was 40 years old. So that means that as we read this, Moses is, you do the math, he's now 80 years old when this particular part of the story takes place. And so please keep that in mind as we read it. So it reads this way. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And so as we come to these verses, we have to remember here, Moses is no longer living in the palace of luxury and there in Egypt. He's, as we know, he fled by faith, and now he's apparently been a shepherd. And what we know is he's probably been a shepherd these last 40 years. 40 years is a long time to do anything. And leading sheep and shepherding them, that's hard work, especially at the age of 80. And just out of curiosity, did you happen to notice, when does God appear to Moses? I mean, was Moses doing anything spiritual when God appeared to him? Was Moses at a temple or at a church or was he praying? Was he on his knees? Was he crying out to God? No, it was just in the everyday, ordinary humdrum of shepherding there in the mountains of Midian. And he sees a strange sight. He's curious, and then he hears the voice of God. And this response, or when God calls to him, it's one of 8 times again in the scriptures where God calls someone by name and he uses their name twice. Prior to this, he called out Abraham, Abraham. He called out Jacob, Jacob. And this, he calls out Moses, Moses. Why did God do it this way? I don't know. If you have kids, you know that you have to call them by name multiple times in order to get their attention. Is that really what God was doing here? I don't know. But he was certainly calling Moses by name. And Moses responds. But God doesn't want him to go any further because he also wants to grab more of his attention. If the voice and the bush are not enough, God says, remove your sandals. And it's safe for us to assume that Moses obeyed. It doesn't say whether Moses obeyed, but it's safe to assume that he removed his sandals. Theologians have debated why. Why did he need to take off his shoes? Why was that such a big deal? And nobody really knows for sure. There's some speculation that maybe it's because shoes are made from an animal carcass and therefore they're impure and unclean. And the place where Moses was standing was holy ground. There was no place for unclean things there. And so maybe that's why he had him take off his shoes. Maybe it was because shoes, in essence, they protect us from dirt and from injury. And in the presence of God, there's no fear of being dirty or needing protection from injury. Maybe that's what it was. Or maybe it was just simply a sign of respect that was for the sacred space in which Moses was in. Because a deity was there, and this deity in this case was Almighty God. And then, in these verses, please notice how God describes himself. He says, I am, which reminds us that he is very present. But then he also reminds us that he is a God of the past as well. He's the God of Moses' father, and of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, those patriarchs that we've read about. And Moses, remember, he's grown up in Egypt, where they worship over 2,000 different gods, 2,000 different deities. And so Moses wants to know, who's this? Which God is this? And of course, he knows when God reveals himself in this way, reminds him of who he is. He's the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Moses knows this God. And what's Moses' response? Well, of course, he hides his face in fear. It's no longer just a strange sight. It was a sacred sight, and it was an unforgettable, holy moment in Moses' life. Come back to this in a little bit. The next section is God has a task, a pretty tough task, that he wants Moses to participate in. And so it's verses 7 through 11. It says, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Once again, we're reminded that God sees, he hears, and this God is concerned about the suffering of his people. And what's he doing about it? He is coming to the rescue. This God is a deliverer. And it's a fulfillment of the promise that he made hundreds of years ago, prior to Abraham, that he would come and rescue Abraham's children, to give them a land of their own. And the tough task is there at the end of this passage. God says, now go, I am sending you. I am sending you. Now, Moses' response to God's command is very interesting, and it actually spans chapter 3 and chapter 4. We'll save chapter 4 for next week. But there's five responses that Moses gives. Four of them are excuses, and one of them is a statement that Moses makes to God. And this is the first one. And really, this response that Moses has, some of you will understand this, but do you remember there, back in the 80s, there used to be a show, it was called Different Strokes, about two little boys, Arnold and Willis. And the famous tagline out of that show was Arnold saying to his older brother, what you talking about, Willis? I don't know if you remember that or not. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. But it was like the constant thing that would happen every show. What you talking about, Willis? I think this is a what you talking about, Willis kind of moment that Moses is saying back to God. He says, who am I? Who am I that you should send me to Pharaoh and to bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Moses does have a point, though, from a human perspective. He was a murderer, as we remember from chapter 2. He was a fugitive. He was just a shepherd, and now he's 80 years old. Who am I that I should be the one? What are you talking about, God? It is a tough task. And it would be especially tough if it were only dependent upon Moses and his strength. But as we know, it's not dependent upon Moses. In response to Moses' response to God, God gives him precious promises. God says in verse 12, "And God said, I will be with you." You might want to underline that in your Bible. And God said, "I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation.'" I don't know if you caught it there, but there's two promises that God gave to Moses. First one, "I will be with you." And the second one is, "You will succeed, because when you're done, you will come back to this mountain and worship me." It's not a "if you succeed," it's "when you will." You will do it. And Moses' response, again, is, "What you talking about, Willis?" I mean, it's like, instead of just, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord," it's a, "Well, suppose this happens, and suppose this, then what am I supposed to say?" What is his name? And if Moses had been listening, God already told him what his name was back in verse 6. "I am. I am." Maybe Moses was distracted by the flames or something else. But God reveals a name that has been translated, "I am who I am," or could also be translated, "I will be what I will be." And there's a lot of other variations in the Hebrew there that could be translated as, but ultimately it's a name that encompasses past, present, and future all in one. And then God reminds him again of the big three, the patriarchs of the God. "I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the one you've heard the stories about all these generations." He gives him precious promise of his presence, that he will be with Moses. So really, ultimately, the "who am I" question that Moses asks really is irrelevant. It really doesn't matter who Moses is. What matters is whose he is, who he belongs to. "To whom do you belong, Moses?" Because really, ultimately, Moses isn't going to do it anyway. It's God who's going to do it. God's the one who's behind it. Moses is just coming along for the ride. The final section of this particular passage is the divine directions. And again, on the screen, it might be a little small for you, so again, I'd encourage you to have it in your Bible in front of you or your device. But these divine directions, it starts in verse 16. God says, "Go, assemble the elders of Israel, and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. Really, Moses had two instructions that he needed to obey in this part of the conversation. Moses was to go assemble the elders of Israel and to tell them what he had seen. That he had had an encounter with God. And after that, Moses was to go with the elders to the Pharaoh, to the king of Egypt, and tell him what it was that God wanted. That's it. Moses' job is go and tell. Moses doesn't have to perform any wonders. He doesn't have to do anything in his own strength. He's to go and tell. And God's job in all of this is to convince the elders, to convince Pharaoh, to convince the Egyptians to give wealth to God's people. Really, Moses has a pretty easy job in all of this. The hard part is left up to the Almighty. Moses was to go and tell. And in response to what God promises he will do for Moses, Moses gives the third of his 5 excuses, which is what the start of chapter 4 is. A little preview for you. Moses says, what if they don't believe me or listen to me? We'll get into more of that next week. Moses isn't convinced quite yet. I guess a bush that's burning, that doesn't be consumed, and Almighty God speaking to him wasn't quite enough yet for him to be all in. And as I've reflected on this particular passage, I guess I come back again to the question, how does God get your attention? Well, I would submit that he uses a burning bush. Even though none of you have said you've seen a bush that burns and is not consumed. But Almighty God is speaking. He's always speaking to us. It's just a matter of listening for his voice and looking for his hand. So for maybe some of you, maybe you have a story about the burning bush in your life. Maybe it was a song that God spoke to you through you. Maybe it was a speaker. Maybe it was a video. Maybe, again, wide variety of things it could have been. And he may do that again. And it may happen for you when you least expect it, when you're going about your just everyday normal activities, serving where you serve. Maybe it's where you're doing dishes at home. Maybe you're changing a diaper. Maybe you're vacuuming. Maybe you're, who knows what you're doing. But it's in those moments where the burning bush moment may happen. And you might think, well, that's kind of strange. I wonder what that is. And just like Moses, have some curiosity about it. And then God rains his truth upon you. I would submit that we need to stop and look and listen multiple times every day for the voice of God. And ultimately, this book that I hold in my hands, is it not a burning bush? Are these words not the fire of God speaking to us? And so if that's true, I would suggest that when we come to this word, it is a holy moment. Another thing, reason why maybe Moses or God asked Moses to take off his shoes. It's an invitation to relationship. When you come to my house, I'd like you to take off your shoes. Partially because I'm a little OCD about dirt and I don't necessarily like you dragging your stuff. But you know the other reason? I just want you to feel at home when you're at my house. You're my guest. I want you to feel like part of the family. Doesn't mean I want you rooting around in my closets, but I want you to come in, take off your shoes, have a seat, relax, be at home. This is about relationship. Could it be that God was inviting Moses into relationship with himself? Take off your shoes, Moses. This is holy ground. Stay a while. So God is inviting you and me by name to realize his presence and respond with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire, Hebrews chapter 12. So what is the burning bush moment for you? I would submit that you could have a burning bush moment every day as you open his word and consider what it says, how it applies to your life. Well, as you listen for his voice, he is going to give you a tough task. He is. It's just what he does. He's called us into, he has a purpose for us. And so what is that for you? Really, Jesus boiled it down for us, a couple of tasks. Love God and love your neighbor. I've got my hands full with both of those. It's not like I could take on a whole lot more if I really want to get into it. That's plenty for anyone. Love God and love your neighbor. But he has called you to be his hands and feet, to proclaim good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the prisoner, to help people see, to set the oppressed free. You are to proclaim God's favor. And many times, if you're like me, your response could be, like Moses, well, who am I, Lord? Who am I? Send the pastor to do that. That doesn't work for me. I can't make that excuse, right? Send some other pastor to do that. Who am I? And the behind that question is, I'm too young for this, or I'm too old for this, or I'm too weak for this, or I'm not smart enough, or I don't have time for this, Lord. I don't have the resources to be able to do it. I haven't been trained to do it. Who am I? Anybody ever said that? After you've read the scriptures and feel like God is calling you into something that is beyond yourself, well, that was part of his design. Because it's not about you, it's about to whom you belong to. Again, we could go around the room, and surely you will tell me about some of the tasks that God has called you into, things in the past. And I can promise you there's more ahead in your future. Will you obey? As you consider those tasks, it's important to remember the precious promises. God's response to all of your excuses is the same that he gave to Moses. I will be with you. And God's promise is, I will bring you through it. He's Emmanuel, God with us. That's his promise. And so maybe God's task for you is to go to India to set prisoners free and you say, who, me? That's going to cost a lot of money that I don't have. I'm just a pastor. How am I supposed to afford that? Or maybe you're supposed to go to Thailand to serve in to serve missionaries in a missions house. And you might say, who, us? We're in our 60s, Lord. Haven't you seen? Do you know how old I am? No, we can't. Really? Maybe he's calling you into foster care to rescue orphans, and you might say, who, me? I already have 4 kids, Lord. Why do I need more? And the journey will be too hard. And personally, I can give you 1,000 other excuses when it comes to that request, because I have them all. Maybe God is calling you to go on his behalf into a broken relationship and offer forgiveness. But Lord, that's too hard. It's too messy. It was their fault anyway. Why would I go? Who? Me? Why would you send me? Maybe you're to go just into your 9-to-5 job or your 5-to-9 job or whatever hours you work to be his ambassador. And you'll say, who, me? Send somebody else, Lord. And God's response to all of that junk of excuses is, I will be with you. And I will bring you through it. End of discussion. That's it. Period. That is the precious promise that he has given us. Finally, he has given us divine directions. I don't know if you know this, but the Great Commission starts with, as you go, as you are going, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Why? Because I'm going to be with you all the way to the end, Jesus says. That's a divine direction. You have a purpose. You are to go and make disciples. It's our Great Commission. On top of that, you're to love one another. You're to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then if you go back and read through chapters 4-6 of Ephesians, which we just finished, there's a bunch of other stuff in there, divine directions for how to live out this life that he has called us to live. This is the way of love. And so God has a plan for your life. And the plan includes 2 things. It's relationship with himself and for you to represent that God to the world. Relationship with himself and for you to represent him to the world. Because there are billions of people on this planet who have never heard the name of Jesus. He called Moses to go to Egypt. Where's he called you to go? Probably just Fort Wayne. Probably just start with the neighbors that are connected to your property. That's probably a good start. And yeah, he may call you to Thailand or India. And if he does, he'll be faithful. We can trust his promises. He is faithful always. He's always faithful. Always faithful. Before Megan comes and plays, I'd just like to give us a minute of silence. Consider what we've read today. Listen for his voice. Please obey. Let's pray. The Lord reigns forever and ever.